In our lesson last week, we summarized 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through about verse 16. And what we noticed was is that the first couple of verses, verses 3 through 5, explains what God did for us. His divine power granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. God planned the gospel, planned for Jesus to die on the cross. He planned for the Holy Spirit to come and reveal that to us. Things that we could not accomplish on our own, God did without any thought at all about whether we would respond or not. He did it because he loves mankind. Not everyone is going to respond to this, but it's for everyone. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He also gave us his precious and exceedingly great promises to motivate us. And the more we're motivated by these promises, the more we're going to want to do, and the harder we're going to work. So God has done this for us. Then he explains to us what is now possible. Through the divine power of the gospel, and through his precious and exceedingly great promises, we can become partakers, which is the Greek word for fellowship, joint participation. What we lost in the fall, we can now put back. We were created in the image and likeness of God. We had love and mercy and compassion and righteousness ingrained in our heart. As we grew up, we gave that up for selfishness and for things that give us pleasure and yet God has forbidden. But now we can become partakers of the divine nature and we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can escape that corruption. We can become God's children. That now is possible. So now what does God expect from us? For this very reason. Because of his divine power. Because of his promises. Because we can now become partakers of the divine nature. Because we can now escape the corruptions in the world through lust. We need to add on our part. This is what God gave us. You know, we talk about handing something to someone on a silver platter. This is what God gave us. This is his grace. This is his unmerited favor. This is the gift that he offered to each one of us, even though at the time, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we were still his enemies. While we were his enemies, God did these things for us. So now we have an opportunity to do our part. God did his part very diligently. God did his part perfectly. Now we get to spend the rest of our lives doing what he wants us to do. And so he starts in your faith, which is all we have when we come up out of the water of baptism. That's all we have. We don't have any attributes yet. We just have his grace and his mercy. So we have faith in that. And now we are to supply virtue. Now I'd like to start by just asking the question, how many of us are doing this? How many of us are adding this virtue to our faith systematically, with diligence, with effort, with toil? We have added this virtue to our faith. But some people here might be saying, well, you know, I'm not exactly clear on what the word virtue means because it's a very ambiguous term in the English language. And yesterday I decided to sit down. I just wanted to start from scratch. So I looked at all the lexicons. I looked at all the commentaries because I wanted to see what do people who want to know what virtue is, what do they have at their fingertips? And as you study through the various information, you come up with what I think Thayer captured in his first definition, which is, it's a word of very wide signification or significance. In other words, there's lots of different views. But that's not going to help me. I can't add something to my faith unless I have a precise and clear idea of exactly what it is God is wanting me to do. And so we've got to weed through all of this wide signification and find out exactly what it is. And he makes the point, any excellence of a person, an eminent endowment, property, or quality. How do I add that to my faith? How do I add an excellence of a person? How do I add an eminent endowment or property or quality? Well, I'm seeing the right direction, but maybe I am and maybe I'm not actively involved in doing this. So what exactly does this mean? And so as we look at the next definition, the word itself can refer to excellence of achievement. Now that's something I can work on. I'm to add to my faith excellence of achievement. I'm to add to my faith mastery in a specific field. Now the beauty is, in Romans chapter 12, is if anyone has a gift, then minister that among yourselves. If you can prophesy, if you can teach, if you can show mercy, if you can give, mastery in a specific field. So what this is essentially telling me is that I marshal my forces as a Christian. I figure out what I can do. And then I do it with all of my might. That's what virtue is. The subject of achievement may be lands, animals, objects, parts of the body. But mostly, it is man. So what this is telling me is, and I think that maybe we could look at it like this, what is it that gives you self-esteem in your personal life? What is it that allows you to feel that you have something to contribute to this world? And whatever that is, and it can be different for lots of people, but whatever that is, God wants me to take that and he wants me to add that to my faith. So basically, if we look at this, no one is born. We all make a choice. Now, some people have one master passion. I want to be an Olympic gold medalist in swimming, running, hiking, biking. I mean, you could go on and on. There's lots of ways to manifest your achievement. So you make an assessment in your youth. I like to run. I like to dive. I like to swim. I'm good at it. I want it to be my master passion. And so I will do that. Now, other people, they're not interested in that. Like I say, some want to be a pro athlete. Some could care less. Some want education. Some have a hobby I want to be good at. Some have something else. They're seeking a blue ribbon at the county fair. What for? Well, baking, cooking, animals. And it just goes on and on and on. People like to achieve. People like to be the best at something. God wants that. God wants me to add to my faith wanting to be the best at something. Praying? Giving? Personal work? Worship? There are many things to choose. But the key behind virtue is, what is it that I want to be the best at? Now, let's see if that definition will work out in the scriptures. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, here's the essence of virtue, brethren. Selling all that you have. Whatever it is that I was good at. Now, Paul's going to tell me this a little bit later. I suffered the loss of all things that I might gain Christ. There's virtue. We'll see virtue in Paul. We'll see virtue in Joshua. We'll see virtue in Moses. We'll see virtue in various people. We'll see how this plays out in everybody's personal life. But the key is, and I think maybe we could take the passage in 2 Timothy 2. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Now, virtue would say, I want to be the gold and the silver. I don't want to be wood and clay. I want to be the best I can be. I want to be the person that God picks when there's a job. I know it takes preparation. I know it takes effort. I know it takes sacrifice. I know it takes whatever it is that is in me and all that is in me. And that's really what we see. I think we see the definition of virtue right here. Single-minded purpose of being the best, having what I need to have in order to get to heaven. Because if you think about it, what does he mean that you're going to sell all that you have to buy the field? What do I have to sell as a Christian or to become a Christian? Well, I just have to give up. I have to give up what I think is important and make what Jesus says important. Well, what is it going to take to do that? It's going to take virtue. It's going to take this desire to want to be the best and to become the best in whatever field of endeavor that I get involved in. So I'm never satisfied. No Christian is satisfied with the status quo. He's never satisfied. I know a lot of truth now, but I need to know more. I know how to talk to people about the Bible, but I want to do it better. I want to be a better praying. I want to do better at worship. Constantly evaluating, like the Bereans, searching the scriptures every day, looking for ways to make things better. That's what virtue is. Virtue means I want to be the best. I want the blue ribbon. I want my house to reflect diligence and effort. It stands out. It's clean. It's painted. It's weeded. It doesn't have things that make it common, that make it like everyone else's. It's something that we want to have the best at. And that's really the heart of virtue. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's virtue. Where is our treasure? We need to put our treasure, as Jesus says, in spiritual things. To seek first his kingdom and righteousness. If we're doing that, we have virtue. If we are not yet doing this, we need to add the motivation. That's really what virtue is. Virtue is that intangible. I tried to teach this once in Zimbabwe and they couldn't even get it. They don't excel at anything. I said, is there anything that you guys want to be good at? And they couldn't think of a thing. And I just thought, how am I going to help these people? How am I going to help them understand what virtue is? Because if there's nothing in your life right now where you want to be the best, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your car. You want your car to be nice. Some people really keep up their cars. Mine's always dirty. I don't have any virtue when it comes to cars, but I have virtue in these realms that we're talking about here. Here's another one. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. There's virtue again. Run in such a way that you may win. You want to win? Do we want to come out on top? Now, I'm not talking about a competition between us. I'm talking about I want to be the best that I can be with my abilities and my opportunities, and I want God to look down on me and say, there's a man who's trying. There's a man who's putting forth his best efforts. It's intangible. It's really hard to put your finger on it. You know, one time I was walking down the grocery store aisle and I was looking at all the magazines they have. If you want to know how to cook, if you want to know how to do woodworking, if you want to know how to run or bike, or it just went on and on and on, hundreds of magazines giving people what they need if they want to be the best at something. And some people do that and some people don't. Some people, when it comes time to do something, they just do it. Other people plan it and think about it. And like I said, if you just do it, then I can't use that to illustrate virtue. I'm going to have to find something else. You have to have something in your life where your treasure is. If you don't have anything in your life where your treasure is and where your heart is, I can't explain virtue to you. But if there's anything in your life where your treasure is and your heart is, then I can say you need to add enough virtue so that it's not that anymore. It's in God's kingdom. It's a spiritual thing. Because Jesus said, you need to sell all that you have to buy my field. Paul said, I count all things to be loss. And Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and stretching to what lies ahead. There's virtue. That's what the Greek word virtue means. It means excelling, mastery, achievement. And the reason it's so diverse is because everybody picks something different. I've been amazed. You go to people's home and you find out what they're interested in. Or you just listen to them talk. We'll get around to it. Some people's virtue today is politics. Some people's virtue today is their hobby. Some people's virtue today is money. It's all they think about. It's where their treasure is. It's where their heart is. Some people's virtue is in their possessions. But ours, where we want to achieve and where we want to stand out and we want to have self-esteem, because that's what virtue is. Virtue is just what gives you your sense that I'm good at something. What are you good at? What are you wanting to be good at? What do you have for your bragging rights? What is it that we've done? And that's where virtue is going to come out. So virtue in the Olympics is set forth here in verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now there's virtue. If you're not temperate in all things, you don't have any virtue. You're just playing at it. If you want to be an Olympic contender and yet you're overweight and you're not exercising, I'm going to say to you, that's not where your virtue is. You're not really interested in that. Now, if you're getting up at the crack of dawn and you're running and running and running and running and in shape and sacrificing and getting a coach and putting in those 12 to 14 hours a day, it's fascinating when you watch the Olympics to listen. The commentators will always pick somebody and they'll talk about their virtue. They started out down here and they had all these problems, but they overcame them. And now here they are competing in the Olympics and we're cheering for them because of that virtue. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, you think Paul's telling us this because he wants us to understand what they do in the Olympics? Absolutely not. He doesn't care about the Olympics. He cares about us understanding the concept of virtue. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The motivation behind this is what virtue is. How did Paul get like this? What was it that made him throw aside all other pursuits and go after this? And of course, the critical key here is value and benefit. I might be good at something. But if I can look far enough down the road, I can see that this is just going to be a temporary thing. This is not going to bring me lasting. It's going to be something, you know, the saddest thing in the world is the high school football star who has reached the pinnacle. When I hear somebody say, the best years of my life were in high school, I kind of shake my head. I think, boy, that's pretty sad that the best years of your life were those 4 years, and now you've got 40 or 50 or 60 years to live, but you're just looking back. That's a foolish virtue. Let's pick something that we can actually accomplish. And as I say, when we're dead, the one hope of the Christian is that God is going to remember us, and God is going to consider us to be worthy of his eternal kingdom. What do I have to do that? That's what Paul's talking about here. The motivation is the spiritual blessings. Jesus captured it. When you hear the gospel, if you have virtue, you're going to sell everything else to buy that. And that's what Paul said he did. And I look at that and I say to myself, I can do that. I can put my greatest efforts into spiritual things. But I've got to find the motivation to do it. I've got to find those precious and exceedingly great promises, and then it's not even going to be an issue. Whoops, I guess. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. This glory is the word for virtue. Not the specific word for virtue, but the concept of virtue. What is it that brings glory to me? What is it that makes me feel, like I say, my bragging rights? What is it that makes me feel important? What is it that I can sit down and talk to you about and explain to you and show you that I have a good understanding and a good mastery of this particular thing, a mastery in a specific field? Well, God says, don't let it be your wisdom. Don't let it be your prowess. Don't let it be, because then the best years of your life will be in high school or shortly thereafter. Let not it be your wealth, because wealth can fly away. Verse 24, here's virtue. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. When you can understand verse 24, you have virtue. If you don't understand verse 24, you need to add virtue. You've got to find more motivation, more reasons to shift so you can sell all that you have. Like Paul said in Galatians 6:14, far be it for me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He sold all that he had. Why? What was it? That intangible thing is virtue. I've got to find it. I've got to be able to add it. I've got to be able to shift my priorities from whatever it is in this life. And until I've added enough virtue that I can honestly say the most important things to me now are spiritual things. The most important things to me now are spiritual values and spiritual promises and spiritual growth and development. Far be it for me to glory in anything but that. The dynamics of virtue are pretty simple. We have degrees of ability, intensity, enthusiasm, time, and money. Where's it going? Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be. Are we giving more to the Lord than we are to all of our other pursuits? Or would you say, no, skiing is more important to me. I spend a lot more money on skiing, and I'm not picking on skiing. I think we only have one skier here, and Jeff, I know, doesn't do that. But I'm just picking something. I put more money in on my vacation. I put more money and more time in on this or this or this. If you have anything like that, you need to add more virtue to your faith, because you're still pointing in the wrong direction. And even if you reach those goals, they're taking you away from the things that really matter. So it made perfect sense to that man to sell everything else, because he had the understanding of, this is where my virtue needs to be. I couldn't pick what I wanted to do with my life. When I was 17 and 18 and thinking about it, they were trying to push me toward, I couldn't really think what I wanted to be. And then I heard the gospel when I was 19, and I knew what I wanted to be. I got to thinking about it, and anything that I could do in this world was going to be lost. All the effort and time and toil, and I'm not trying to deprecate that, because it's important. Other people have different opportunities and different abilities. Nothing wrong with being good at your job, but I felt that preaching had eternal consequences to it. And that's where I wanted to put my effort in my life. And that's what I chose. And I look back on it now. I didn't know it at the time. But that's virtue. And somehow that was added to my faith. And I know exactly what Paul is saying, because I feel the same way. I had to suffer the loss of all things. I had to leave home 2 months later. And all the friends and all the values and all the things, I had to relearn everything. And I'm so glad now that it happened that way, because I didn't know what I was doing. It was just God's providence. But God's kingdom is so precious. That's where my virtue is. That's where I want to be good at. That's where I want to put my time and my energy and my efforts. It's our one hope. And it's, again, worthy of every sacrifice. If we believe that, then virtue is going to follow naturally. Here's Moses' virtue. When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I don't know what that entailed, but he does say that he would have had the riches of Egypt and the passing pleasures of sin. That's what he gave up. Now, we know a lot of people who would think he was foolish. We're not among them. We understand why he did that. By faith. Remember, in your faith, supply virtue. It's the first step. Brethren, if we don't supply the virtue, all the rest of it, the knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and the love are going to be on the back burner. But if we have virtue, they come right to the front and they become the most important things in our life. So Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now that's virtue. Moses had the desire for God to think he's important and didn't care. You know, we talk about peer pressure. There's two kinds of peer pressure. There's what I would call linear or horizontal peer pressure, and then there's vertical peer pressure. Now, vertical peer pressure is when I allow my faith to cause me to see God looking. I don't want to disappoint God. You remember in John 12, it says they love the glory of man more than the glory of God. They were more concerned about horizontal or linear peer pressure. They were worried about what other people think, and they didn't care what God thought. But the man of virtue, like Moses here, the man of virtue cares what God is thinking. In a great house, there are vessels of gold and silver based on how God is seeing what I'm doing. I want God to see me seeking first his kingdom, putting my treasures, putting my heart where he wants it to be. Joshua's virtue: be strong, be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, if you're reading that and you're doing that, you have virtue, because it takes virtue to make this shift. If I think school is important, you're going to see me studying, spending a lot of time trying to get straight A's. Maybe I want to be a valedictorian. That's one of somebody's virtue. That's somebody that wants to be the best. And every high school has one, two, sometimes three or four of them. And it's impressive. And they bring them out on the stage. This is our valedictorian, because they had virtue. They wanted to be the best. Now, somebody else, like I said, might pick sports. I remember some of them were in the FFA, or the Future Farmers Association. There was a club, and we called them all a bunch of hicks. We didn't think too much of them when I was a kid, but looking back on it now, those guys had their heads on straight. They were learning how to do what they wanted to do for the rest of their life. Most of the clubs are like that. When you look at the after-school clubs that some schools have, it's the people's virtue. Well, God has it too. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. That's what God's looking for. People who are thinking about his word. How am I going to be able to think about God's word all the time? Well, if that's where your virtue is, you will. If that's where your priorities are, you will. If you can't do that, you need to add virtue to your faith. You need to change your priorities. There's a reason why your treasure is somewhere else, and it's not a good thing. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now I look at the end of Joshua's life, and I think to myself, I hope my end is like his. But you know something? If I want my end to be like his, I have to get the virtue, the dynamics of virtue, the motivational strength to make those sacrifices and keep making those sacrifices year after year, still selling all that we have, still seeking first his kingdom, still putting forth our treasures and our heart into that. Paul's early virtue: what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. That's the transition point. That's the tipping point. This is where virtue is added to faith. Now, Paul already had the hope. He already had the precious and exceedingly great promises. All he had to do was shift his priorities away from wanting to be something that he didn't need to be, which is great in the Jewish religion, and instead wanting to be the best that God and Christ would have him to be. And brethren, he changed rapidly. He changed from that vicious persecutor with hubris. He uses the word hubris, which means an arrogant lack of care and concern for other people. And he became the man whose unceasing prayers, whose unceasing pain and sorrow was for his brethren, that they might do what he was doing. I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When that makes sense to us, we have virtue. When we're thinking, Paul, man, you went above and beyond the call of duty here. You didn't have to do all of that. Well, yeah, he did if he wanted to show God his virtue. If he wanted to be the absolute best he could be. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as trash or rubbish. I took them to the dump and I left them there. All that I thought was important, all of my previous virtues, I just threw them away. I got one master passion now. And again, this happens to kids. Sometimes in their early teens, sometimes in their middle teens or in their early 20s, they realize there's something I want. And that becomes their master passion. Well, master passion is probably a good synonym for virtue. Add to your faith master passion for spiritual things. Want to be the absolute best that you can be. Paul's mature and fixed virtue. Not that I've already attained. That's how the Olympic runner feels. That's how the guy who wants to be rich feels. That's how the mighty man feels. That's how the glorying in wisdom or glorying in might or glorying in anything else. Paul gloried in the Lord. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. There's your virtue again. That's the concept of virtue. Wanting to be the absolute best. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You know, when we're looking for a professional, we want somebody with virtue. When I bring somebody into my home to work on something, I want them to know what they're doing and I want them to care and I want them to do a good job and I want them to be concerned. That's all virtue. That's what I want in a Christian. That's what I want in a doctor. That's what I want in a lawyer. That's what I want in a guy who's in my home to fix my refrigerator. I don't want him coming in and saying, well, nothing I can do about this thing. I want him to say, I'm going to give it my best shot. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. There's virtue. That's virtue. Have you added that to your faith? Do you have Paul's feelings? That's all he's asking for here, is just get your motivation and get your priorities and get your goals and your plans straight so that you're running in a race with single-minded purpose for spiritual things. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then, Paul's encouragement for my virtue. This is the next verse. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now, if you can't have this mind, you don't have this mind, you haven't added virtue. That's all it boils down to. Without virtue, knowledge is just going to sit in your mind. You're not going to do anything with it. But with virtue, every new thing you learn becomes a new opportunity to excel, to achieve, to become the best. Every sermon is an opportunity. You know, God's watching as we listen to sermons to see if we have any virtue, to see if we even care, to see if we want to still become a little bit better at something. He's always watching. He's always concerned because it manifests our faith. So let us have this mind. Do you have this mind? If you don't have the mind, I can tell you why. You don't have the virtue yet. You have to go back and look at that parable. Sell all that you have and think about whether you're willing to do that. When where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where are your treasures? See, this is all a part of the process and dynamics of virtue. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So you start looking out in the congregation. The people with virtue, you can pick them out. They're different because everybody's abilities are different. And that's what's fascinating. Some people are really good at counseling other people. Some people are really good at praying. Some people are really good at song leading. Some people are really good. It just goes on and on and on. It doesn't really matter what it is. Because we're all going to pick different things because we all start with different abilities and opportunities, and there's only certain directions we can excel in, and we look for those things. And like Jesus said, even if it's just a cup of cold water, even if it's just being hospitable, you won't lose your reward. Join in following my example. And note those who so walk. That's virtue. That's virtue. Mastery of a specific field. Excelling in a certain field of endeavor. Or mastering a specific set of skills to such a degree where you can do it better than everyone else, and they give you the gold medal at the end, or they give you some sign, blue ribbon or whatever. God notices virtue. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on all the earth. Well, why would that be? Because Job made a decision in his youth. I'm going to do the best I can to become the best I can be. That's virtue. And like I said, it comes from a lot of different sources. But they all have the same thing. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. There's virtue again. I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. You know, brethren, that doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one day, I'm going to do God's will. You add to your faith virtue. Then you add the knowledge and the self-control to make the virtue come out in your life so people can see it. God can see it in your heart. But in order for it to actually materialize into action that becomes success is when you do what Paul did, or when you do what Jesus said to do, when you sell all that you have, when you buy that field, where you put your treasure in heavenly things. O Daniel, man greatly beloved, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I like that verse. That's virtue. At some point in Daniel's life, must have been pretty young, because he'd already decided that when he was a young man in Nebuchadnezzar's court. He was taken from Judah, from his parents, from his family, and put into the palace where nobody knew him and he could get away with anything. But from the first day you set your heart to understand, there's virtue. I want to understand. I want to become the best. I want to do what Paul did and forget what lies behind and stretch forward. It's a mindset of motivational attitude toward wanting to be the best Christian we can be. And you know, brethren, it never comes to an end. That's the beauty of being a Christian, is that you get another chance and another chance to get this. So what about our virtue? Well, therefore, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I want to run this race as fast as I can, and I want to run this race as far as I can. That's endurance. Well, where do I get that motivation? From my virtue. Or where do I get my virtue? Out of my faith. I believe that God wants these things, and so since He wants them, they're my priority. Your slightest wish is my command. Have you remembered that? Have we ever thought about that in regard to our relationship with God? How we respond to what He wants from us. All who gain virtue, they want to excel. That's really all it is. Do you want to excel? If you don't want to excel, you haven't added virtue yet. If you want to excel, if you want to keep growing, if you want to make sacrifices, if you want to become the best, you know, it's not a competition. I want to be the best partaker of the Lord's Supper in the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to ask you how you did, and I'm going to walk around saying I'm the best Lord's Supper partaker here in the congregation. But that's what I want to be, and that's what you want to be. We want to do the very best we can do and become the very best we can be, not as a competition. Paul didn't say competition when he said those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. But we all receive the prize. If we're adding virtue to our faith, we're using the rewards, promises, and opportunities to gain ground in the spiritual realm. We want to be the best. We're never happy where we are. And I don't mean we're unhappy in the sense of depressed or miserable. I'm just saying we're not quite satisfied. There's another rung. I know there's another rung. I'm not really happy here. I want to get to the next one. I want to keep going. I want to keep growing. I want to keep developing. And again, this is something that we add in our youth, or we add in our middle age, or we add in our old age. But brethren, some point in our life, if we ever really want to do what Peter says to do, we're going to have to add this to our faith. And I would challenge all of you to go home and give some serious consideration to how much virtue we actually have in our life, and how many of these things that we've seen in these other individuals, this great cloud of witnesses, that we're willing to develop in our own self. Exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily effort or bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. So when I see this, I say to myself, there must be some spiritual exercises that I can develop myself in. And there is. We can develop ourselves in prayer, in reading the Bible, in resisting temptation. The weapons of our warfare are mighty before God, but they're not carnal. But I want to learn how to wield them. I want to put on the whole armor of God. And everything that God says to do takes on a gleam and a shine when we have virtue. But if we don't have virtue, it becomes dull, no luster. And we sometimes just get frustrated that we even have to hear these things over and over again. But if we have virtue, then we want the knowledge, and we want the self-control, and we want the perseverance. Those first four, they flow like a chain. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. And I'll develop this as we get to those, as we go through these one after another. Exercise yourself to godliness. So that's a sermon. Virtue. Add it to your faith. Because God gave you His precious and exceedingly great promises. Because God has, through His divine power, given us this precious gospel so that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Now it's up to us. We have to add that virtue. Virtue means I want to be the very best that I can be. And you name it, and I want to do the best I can in it. If God wants it done, I want to learn how to do it, and I want to do it the best that I can. I want to sell all that I have. I want to lay up treasures in heaven. I want my heart to be in these things. And on we could go. So as we now open up the songbooks to number 294, we're going to be singing about Jesus' tenderly calling. And we've talked a lot about that in this lesson. He is pleading with us to make these things happen because it's in our best interests. Brethren, when we die, if you're really good at anything physical, it's just gone. But the spiritual things go with you into eternity. The sacrifices that we make, the things that we master, the things that we overcome, that's why we sell all that we have. And so to sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes that they have a need, maybe a prayer for strength, or maybe they'd like to confess their sins, or maybe today you want to be baptized into Christ, become a Christian, and start putting this virtue to your faith, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.